Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And if you're reaching for the Pew Bible in front of you, if you would open it to page 1915. Today, we want to talk about the fundamental facts of life, and that is that truth matters. Integrity matters. Authenticity matters. Now, I know there are times when truth can get kind of uncomfortable, and we want to evade it at all costs. But truth is an essential part of our growth and development. I'll tell you, though, there was one family many years ago, a proud American family with a proud heritage. They had ancestors who had come to America on the Mayflower. They had members of the U.S. Senate and Wall Street barons on their family roster. And as they looked at the calendar, they realized that Dad's 80th birthday was coming up pretty soon, and they wanted to do something special to honor him. So it was decided they would take the family story and put it in a book. They hired a biographer to write it all up, and as they sat down with the biographer, they told the family stories, they told the family history, they told what they wanted in the book and what they didn't want in the book, and they said, look, there's one piece we really want you to be careful about, and that is Great Uncle George. Great Uncle George was the black sheep of the family, and he was an embarrassment to all of us because he murdered a man and was executed in the electric chair. Please, whatever you do, leave Uncle George out of the story. Well, the biographer said, no problem. I can tell the story in such a way that it will cause no embarrassment to your father. Well, the big day came. They had the big family party. They presented Dad with a leather-bound copy of the family history. And night after night, he was just delighted as he sat down in front of the fire and read a few chapters from his book. And then when he came to the story of Great Uncle George, this is what he found. Great Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. Truth matters, but it's not always comfortable, is it? Sometimes you want to run away from it. Sometimes you don't want to face up to it. But truth is an essential part of being real, an essential part of growing. Truth is important to our growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And truth is important to our relationships with each other. What we believe and how we live out those beliefs is so very important. That is the thrust of what we are looking at here in our passage for today. Now, as you are well aware, we are moving through a 7-part series of messages from the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And in letter number 1, we discovered that love matters. In number 2, we discovered that faithfulness matters. And here in this letter, we are discovering the all-important truth, that truth matters. And as we make our way into this passage, we can see 3 all-important truths. And the first of these is the most important. Jesus Christ is truth. Let's look at it here in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. As Jesus reveals himself to the church in Pergamum, and he reveals himself to the church here in Healdsburg, the first and the most important truth is this. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And as Jesus reveals himself to the church in Pergamum and to us here today, he gives a picture that is drawn from the composite picture that we find in Revelation 1. And the thing we particularly need to notice here is that two-edged sword that's coming out of his mouth. Makes us think of what the apostle to the Hebrews says when he writes, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes. And so when Jesus stands in the doorway of the church and he's got this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, it's his way of saying, I have some things to talk about with you. And what I have to say really matters. Now, as we continue to step into this letter, we can see that Jesus knows all about the church here in Pergamum. He says in verse 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Jesus says here, I know where you live. It is a magnificent place to live. There are lots of people who live in Pergamum. It is a wealthy, prosperous city. It is a place full of culture. You've got theaters and temples. It is a seat of imperial power. It is no wonder that every realtor in town says, location, location, location. And yet, when I look at your city, all I can say is, trouble, trouble, trouble. What seems to be the problem here? Pergamum is where Satan lives. Pergamum is where Satan has his throne. No wonder everyone around says, yep, there's trouble there in River City. And yet the amazing thing is, in this city is a little congregation of Christians. People who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Good people in a bad place who are doing their best to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Among them was a faithful man by the name of Antipas. Evidently, his faithful living of the gospel stirred the ire of some people who lived in town, and they took his life for it. The whole thing came as quite a shock to the church. It rocked them to the core. But these people were like the ever-ready Energizer Bunny. They just kept going and going. They were faithful to Jesus. They were faithful to the church. They were faithful in their witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus says to this church, I know what you're like. I know who you are. And he says, I know all about the church in Healdsburg as well. I know all about you. I know who you are. I know what your name is. I know where you live. I know what you do for a living. I know what you struggle with. I know the fears and the anxieties that eat it away at you day by day. I know the hopes and dreams in your heart. I know what matters most to you. So when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, this beautiful picture of Jesus emerges in our lives, and all the puzzle pieces fall right into place. There's a familiar story told of a man who came home from work, and he was absolutely exhausted. All he wanted to do was to stretch out on his easy chair with the newspaper and get a little peace and quiet. But his little boy Tommy had some other ideas. All day long, he'd been waiting for his daddy to get home because he wanted to play ball with his daddy. So he's all over his daddy. Come on, daddy, let's go outside. Let's go outside and play ball. And all dad wanted to do was get a little peace and quiet. Finally, dad took a piece of that newspaper and he grabbed a pair of scissors and he cut it all up into a little puzzle. And he said, here, Tommy, put this puzzle together. And when you get that puzzle all put together, we'll go outside and play. 1 minute later, the puzzle was all put together. And Dad said, how did you do that? And the little boy said, well, it was easy. On the back, there was a picture of a man. And when I put the picture of the man together, the whole puzzle came together. And so it is in our relationship with Jesus. When the picture of Jesus comes together in our lives, all the puzzle pieces come together as well. For you see, in the Christian life, there is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Who he is, his life, his teachings, his death on Calvary's cross for you and me, his resurrection, his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary for you and me, his promise to come again. Nothing matters more than knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. Jesus Christ is truth. That is the first and most important thing that we can see in this letter. But there's a second all-important truth that we can see here, and that is what you believe matters as well. You see, what you think about, what you believe truly matters. Jesus here is represented in verse 12 as the one who has a double-edged sword that's coming out of his mouth, and that sword represents the word of God. The stories, the teachings, the ideas, the concepts, the wisdom, the prophetic sweep of Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ found in every page. God's word tells us the truth. But not everyone wants to align their lives by that truth. Not everyone wants to align their belief system by that truth. There were people in Pergamum like that. There were people in the church there who loved to dabble in what I would call theological junk food. One case happened to be those who followed the teachings of Balaam. You can see that in the first part of 13, verse 13, where the lighting here is catching me. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Well, you say, who was Balaam? Balaam was a pseudo-prophet. He was a man whose head was filled with the truth of God. He had all the facts, but his heart was devoted to the deceptions of Satan. He was the kind of man who liked to have a mix and match kind of religion. He wanted to have it both ways. In a word, he was a spiritual schizophrenic. Well, one day the people of Israel were ready to move into the promised land, and Balak, the king of Moab, said, hey, I don't like this idea. I don't want them in my neighborhood. So he signed a contract with Balaam to pronounce a curse on the people of Israel, to bring the curses of God down upon these people. He saddled up his donkey and he made his way out to curse the people, and the next thing he knew, he was having an all-and-out argument with his donkey. And finally, the man woke up and realized this wasn't going to work. So what did he do? He brought the people down through the side door. He brought on a parade of seductive temptations and parties to the people that just took them right down to the bottom. There was a second strain of heresy that was trickling into the church there. He says in verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Nicolaitans were a first century cult group who denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. They had questions about the Genesis creation story. They rejected the authority of the Old Testament. They led unzipped lifestyles. I mean, they were perverse to the core. And these Nicolaitans were very much into a mix and match kind of religion, just like Balaam. They were into what we today would call syncretism. You know what that word means? When you take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion and a little bit of this philosophy and that philosophy and you mix it all together, you get a deadly brew called syncretism. Jesus is telling us here, what you believe matters. It matters to your growth in Christ. It matters to having a genuine, real kind of faith. It matters to your ability to think straight, your ability to live straight, your ability to be right with God. What you believe matters. And what you believe needs to be defined and shaped and informed by the Word of God. Your life must be undergirded by the Word of God. I love the story that is told of a church down at Fort Worth, Texas, that made up their mind that they were going to live by the Word of God. They were in the middle of a construction project. They were building a new church home for themselves. And before they ever got the drywall up or the carpet laid down, they decided to have a Bible party at the church. They invited everyone, and moms and dads and kids and pastors all showed up with hard hats and Bibles and marking pens and cans of spray paint. They fanned out across the whole church to cover their entire church plant with Scripture. Those who were involved in children's ministries went into their classrooms and spray painted into the floor words like, "Let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." The school teachers went into their classrooms and painted into the walls and to the floors, "Study to show yourself approved unto God. And your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The musicians went into the practice rooms, and they painted and wrote into the walls and to the floors, "Sing and make music unto the Lord. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The teaching pastors in that church went into their studies, and they painted into the floor and the walls, "Preach the word in season and out of season. And watch your life and doctrine closely. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." All of this stood as a visible reminder of their commitment to build their belief system and to build their lives and to build their church on the word of God. That's my appeal to you today, to build your life on the word of God, not on what other people think, not on what the media has to say, not even on your own opinions. Build your life, build your belief system on the word of God, because what you believe truly matters. The third truth that I can see here is how you live matters. Get that well. What how you live matters a great deal. When Jesus talks about the Balaamites, he talks about the results of their belief system, how it played out in their everyday lives. Jesus talks about how they went out and they ate food that had been offered to idols. They engaged in sexual immorality. What they thought about and what they believed and the way they lived just took them down the drain. And then there were the Nicolaitans. Same song, second verse. The Nicolaitans said, it doesn't matter how you live because we're all under grace after all. Jesus is all love and compassion and mercy. You flub up, you make a mess of your life, he will forgive you. And it's true, isn't it? But the first century Nicolaitans took the whole thing way too far. And 21st century Nicolaitans take the whole thing too far because they are purveyors of what we call cheap grace. Let's be very clear about it. Both legalism on this extreme and cheap grace at this extreme operate out of false gospels, and both leave you in Christless futility. What you believe matters. Living truthfully matters. One of the great American heroes to emerge in the last few years is the man by the name of Chesley Sullenberger. You will remember how on January the 15th, 2009, he was flying his U.S. Airways plane out of New York City, and a few minutes later, they hit a whole flock of geese, and immediately everything shut down. And by the grace of God and the skills of this remarkable man, he brought the plane down on the Hudson River, and not one life was lost. Remarkable, remarkable story. What you may not know was what was lost on that plane. You see, Sully had checked out a book from the public library near his home in Danville, California, and that book was lost in the crash. And he felt so bad about that loss that when he got home, he called the library up and he explained the whole thing and asked if he could get an extension on his loan and maybe waive the late fees. What could they work out? And they were so impressed by this man's courage and so impressed by his integrity and his honesty that they said, "Look, we will waive the late fees." And then they went out and did one better. They went out and bought a whole new copy of the book and dedicated it to Sully. Incidentally, would you like to know the subject of the book that Sully had checked out? It was professional ethics. How you live matters. When Jesus Christ lives in you, it will show. There will be no hiding it. The quality of your life will be real, and you will be a true Christian. Well, you may be saying, what am I supposed to do? Well, what am I supposed to do if Jesus is not at the center of my life? What am I supposed to do if my belief system is all over the map? What am I supposed to do if my lifestyle is just one big contradiction? In a word, repent. Jesus says here in verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If your life is going down the road the wrong way, now is the time to do a U-turn. Now is the time to make sure that Jesus Christ is at the center of your life. Now is the time to make up your mind that you're going to take your marching orders from the Word of God. Now is the time to make sure that Jesus is living in you, and that impacts every dimension of your life. Jesus says this is important, and you need to do it now. Now, before it's too late. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the host of good things that will happen once we make that commitment. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Three promises here. The first of these, hidden manna. You remember what it was like for the people of Israel? Every single day of their journey to the promised land, God gave them fresh manna to enjoy. And God wants to do the same thing for you spiritually. Every morning, he wants you to pull up a place at his heavenly banquet table and let him feed you from his hidden manna. That word of God that will truly satisfy your heart hunger. The second thing Jesus promises to us is a white stone. Now, in the old days, when jurors had to decide a case, they would walk past a large urn and they would drop into that urn either a black stone or a white stone. The judge would count all those rocks up, and if there were more black rocks than white rocks, the judgment was guilty. If there were more white rocks than black rocks, then the judge said, you're innocent and you can go home free. What Jesus is saying to us here today is this. When you're with me, I'm all for you. It's all white rocks for you. And then there's one more thing. Jesus promises to us a new name. You know how it is with a name, it goes with a reputation? If I say the name Lance Armstrong, what kind of reputation do you think of? If I say the name Bernie Madoff, what kind of reputation do you think of? If I say the name Mother Teresa, what kind of reputation do you think of? If I say the name Billy Graham, what kind of reputation do you think of? Jesus is saying to us, no matter how difficult your past has been, no matter how many mistakes you have made, no matter how badly you have messed things up, I will give you a new name. I will give you a new character. I will give you a fresh, respectable reputation. A few years ago, somebody stepped onto the grounds of the City Hall in St. Louis and stole the Christ child from the Christmas set. The local news network got a hold of the story. They sent a reporter down, and the reporter made this ominous announcement on the air. Someone has stolen baby Jesus. Jesus is missing. If you know where Jesus is, call the news network right now. We want to put Jesus back where he belongs. You know what? Jesus not only belongs in the Christmas story, he belongs in your story, in your heart, in your life, because Jesus matters. Because the truth as it is in Jesus matters. Because living the life of Jesus in your own experience matters. And let me tell you, when you got that, you have everything. you'll have peace, you'll have joy, you'll be able to live with yourself, you will lead a life of integrity. But the best thing of all is the promise that we will have the assurance of all eternity to come. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Let's pray. Oh God, thank You for the precious gift that is ours in Jesus. And today I pray that we will connect with Jesus in such a remarkable way. There will be revival and reformation in our experience, and that Your truth will reside in us and be seen in us. In His precious name we pray.